Thank you, Cindy and Joy. Appreciate that special. This time we'll ask Scott to come forward.
All right. Good morning, everybody. Back to Pleasant Point. I got a kick out of myself. I kept wanting to jump up and start preaching. And Gordon would look at me and like, no, there's more stuff going on here. I'm kind of like at summer opens I go to. I'm always breaking out. So it's good to be back here. I love this church. Love this community. Have a passion for God's Spirit to work in this community and bring lost people to know Jesus as Savior and be discipled in the faith. And I believe that God still has a plan for Pleasant Point Community Church. That your time is not over. That God still is in the business of saving people and sanctifying them, and He still wants to use this church. So, boy, if it's going to keep ringing, I can shut it off and yell loud if I need to. I can. Do you want me to? It's a ringing for me. Is it ringing for you? Whew. I don't know what kind of sermon you'll get, but by golly. Okay, if you think we're okay, I'm good. Yep. So tell me to shut it off if it's not. Or shut up. So, back in the late 90s, I was pastoring at Mitchell Berean Church, and the church was beginning to just boom and grow larger and larger. We were at 600 or 700 people by then, and I had a farm out south of town I raised hay on. I was starting outside colts. I was roping all I could. I was traveling all over the country whenever I had some time off to preach. And one time the elders called a meeting with me. And I had no clue. We have this meeting, and they're like, Scott, we need to have a talk. We've noticed that you need to grow up. Now, I'm pastoring a rapidly growing church. I'm getting all kinds of stuff done, preaching all over, people getting saved. What right do they have me? They said, no, Scott, you're so busy. And you are doing so much. In fact, we think you're doing more than God would even expect out of you. And Scott, when you get put in certain situations, you get really mad. And you really try to control and manipulate situations out of your anger, and you need to grow up. That's a really hard conversation to have. That was really hard for me to take. It really was. And they said, we're going to send you off to this place called Sunscape, and it's this ministry for pastors and missionaries who need to grow in their understanding of grace. And you'll receive some counseling, and we just see so much in you, we want to see you grow. I'm like, I counsel people. I don't need to go get counseling. They're like, yeah, you do. And basically, in love and grace, they said, basically, if you want to continue on as pastor of Mitchell Berean, then you're going to go up. And so I submitted to them, not the most willingly in my heart, but outwardly. And we went there, and God spoke to me at that place. In fact, one of my best friends is now just taking over that ministry, Giles Armstrong, who was pastor at Mitchell Berean for many years after I left. But God spoke to me. And one time in a meeting with the counselor there, Larry, he said, Scott, there's some areas in your life where you've never taken to the cross. And he said, it's time for you to grow up. Do you see the theme here? There's several people telling me to grow up. And so this morning I want to talk about you growing up, not just me. That counselor used a verse in 1 Corinthians 13:11. 1 Corinthians 13, you know, the whole love chapter. And this is a verse I'd read many times, but it had never jumped off the page like in that counseling session. It says, when I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child, but when I grew up, I put away childish things. Friends, today we're going to talk briefly and then partake of our common union in Christ together about individually growing up. Because my observation is that I'm not alone. That I had achieved a lot of head knowledge about Scripture. I could have back then argued Scripture with you and told you and even taught you clearly from Scripture. But there were certain areas that I had never applied the cross to. And consequently, when I felt ever out of control or manipulated, or get me alone with a horse or a tractor that wasn't cooperating, I would lose my mind. And I'm not alone. Some of you, when you're working cows, still get angry like you're 12 years old. Some of you in your marriages are giving each other the silent treatment and trying to make them pay for the sin they've done. Some of you have never processed through some of your childhood experiences that wounded you in light of the cross, and therefore, consequently, you're stuck emotionally at 4 years old, or 12 years old, or 16 years old. And my passion since those elders sent me away to that place and I found so much healing in Christ is that I have a passion that God's people would grow up. That God's people wouldn't be, you see, in our evangelical subculture, there's a lot of people with tons of head knowledge of Scripture. Tons. They win Bible quizzes. Well, in their home, they're looking at porn, or they're having an affair, or they live in constant criticism. They're addicted to shopping. They overeat all the time. But oh, they know all the Bible answers. But somehow there's this disconnect from the gospel in their everyday family of origin, productivity and life. And we kind of quit growing physically, right? Pretty much. You know, they've noticed our ears and our noses, right? Never quit growing. We kind of quit growing physically, but we can always grow in grace. And so this morning, before we come to the Lord's table, maybe the Lord would transcend some of the lies you're believing and some of the idols that you're worshiping. And the Lord would transcend in such a way as I preach to you, for you personally to say, not, I hope my spouse or that person is listening and they grow up, but that you personally would have an encounter with God this morning where the Lord speaks to you personally in your life, the individual life dynamic, where you choose to, you know what? I need to grow up. I need to grow up. So, pray. Father, do a work through your word like only you can. Lord, there's some here that are still thinking and reasoning as a child. They've never let you, Jesus, touch some aspects in their family of origin or some of their childhood traumas, some of the rejections they felt, some of the abuse they've went through, and they haven't truly taken that to you, Jesus, and therefore they're stuck. And get the circumstances right, and they revert back to operating in their 12-year-old emotional state or 4-year-old or even 2-year-old or 15-year-old state. So as you know, Father, as I have prayed, been on my knees praying for us as we gather here today, that you would transcend our belligerence and our defensiveness and our excuses and our woundedness, to allow us to encounter you in your holiness, God, and see it not as an impossible thing, but see in the sacrifice of Jesus your ability to bring hope and healing and grow us up. So God, do a work through your word like only you can. In your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen and amen. So we looked at 1 Corinthians 13:11. When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child, but when I grew up, I put away childish things. And so then that reminds me through the Spirit of another passage of Scripture found in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. God's Word says, "So get rid of all evil behavior. Be done with all deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, and all unkind speech. Like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation." So many people never grow up into a full experience of salvation. And you learn how to function in the world, and you might even learn how to function in your marriage or your family life or with neighbors, but you've not truly experienced the resurrection power of Jesus into the very fabric of your everyday existence. And consequently, you've reduced Christianity to a Sunday morning building where we give nice pleasantries and usually have nice meals afterwards and get to greet each other. And that's a beautiful thing. But there's so much missing. And so what happens then at moments of crisis? You're still locked up emotionally. And you're like the man I recently met with who knows more scripture than I do, but is addicted to porn, who outwardly looks like the perfect family and they're on the verge of divorce. And he's like, "Is this all Christianity's got? If I'm really honest, preacher man Scott, I'm having a crisis of my faith. Is this all there is? Is going to church, going through some motions, always getting guilted into trying to give more or serve more? What's up with this?" And some of you can resonate with that if you were really honest. Some of you have never personally experienced the resurrection power of Jesus that can allow you to be the person God created you to be and the full experience of salvation that isn't just a get out of free jail card when you die, go to heaven, but the very fabric of everyday life, of being able to view life in a completely different prism and reality of seeing the author and finisher of your faith, Jesus, in everything from a sunrise to the different colors, from being able to go to the bathroom, from seeing the beauty in creation, from seeing the beauty in other people as flawed as they are. If this church is going to be a healthy, life-giving, dynamic force in this community that is desperate for salvations and sanctification, then you individually, so that corporately as a body, need to grow up. You see, in my life, there were some things that happened to me sexually as a little boy that messed me up. When things happen sexually to you as a child, you don't know how to process those. You just don't. And consequently, you either get really withdrawn or really angry. Fast forward 20 years in my life, and whenever I felt controlled or manipulated or put in a corner, I came out swinging because I made a childhood vow. I will never be treated that way again. Now, yours might not be sexual stuff, but you've made some vows when you were bullied on the playground. You've made some childhood vows of different things that occurred, maybe even in college. And you will never, ever be controlled again. And consequently, the idol of control has literally wrecking your interpersonal relationships and your intimacy with Jesus Christ. And I'm here to tell you today that you can experience the fullness of your salvation. Peter said, cry out for this new nourishment. Cry out for this nourishment. I would encourage you to let yourself have an encounter with God today. No matter your age, no matter some of that stuff that you said you're never going to deal with, you've put it out. But it still, if you are really honest, affects you and your life and your marriage and how you relate to neighbors. Some of you, oh, you're all nice to your neighbor when you meet them on the road. But you go into the house and you ridicule them for how they raise their cows or how they build or don't build fence or how they hay or how much money they spend. And you think in your inferiority that it's superiority when in reality God wants you to grow up and out of that stuff. Some of you in your marriages are withholding yourself from each other, making each other pay. And the reality is God wants to grow you up. Some of you are single and you're so lonely you can cut it with a knife. And Jesus is like, I'm sufficient for you today. The Holy Spirit puts other verses in my mind found in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, if you want to turn north. Turn there. Hebrews 5:11. There's much more we would like to say about this, but it is difficult to explain, especially since you are spiritually dull and don't seem to listen. Are you spiritually dull this morning? Not even really listening? Already checked out this morning? You know it all, don't you? Maybe you need to grow up. Maybe you need to allow God to encounter you. And it's not about a guest preacher. And it's not about you even. It's about God pursuing your heart. He says, you've been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's Word. The writer to Hebrews is challenging people who were believers for a long time, but they never grew up. You are like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. Solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. These verses are beautiful and they're the challenge for us to grow up. The theme of every passage that I've chosen this morning is, am I willing to grow up? And sometimes it takes someone outside of ourselves to challenge us, just like for me, my elders, those years ago, saying in love, we love you, Scott. God's hand is on you, Scott. You have a gift. But there's a disconnect between what you can preach so eloquently and how your actual life is living. And we love you enough to say, you need to grow up. And now, in 2019, I'm the guest preacher. You can hate me for this sermon. I'm leaving. You probably invite me back after you get done licking your wounds over this sermon about needing to grow up. But seriously, folks, if you're making this about me and my style, maybe you need to grow up. If you're using that as a defense mechanism to not let God speak to you individually and your need to grow up, then you need to grow up. And I say that in love. I say that in love. I love this church. We figured out by 1991 was the first time I spoke at one of your men's deals. 1991, I shared my testimony here. I was brand new Christian. I want God's people to to not have to cover the pain in their heart with porn anymore. I want God's people to have healthy, life-giving family units. I want God's people to grow out of their gossip, out of having to spend money they don't have to meet some unmet need. I want God's people to not have to be secretly taking prescription drugs to excess in order to cope. I want God's people to not have to overwork constantly to prove themselves somehow to to their subculture or to their family. We live in a subculture here in the western region of the United States where we are defined that we will work hard. And don't get me wrong, I love to work hard. But it's become a part of our core identity in such a way that we've lost out on the intimacy with Jesus and we just work while we neglect Christ and His Word and His people and we neglect evangelism. I want God's people to not have to live being addicted to sports and finding somehow a measure of identity in a football team or how well you rope or I had to throw that one in for me. Or a basketball team or whatever. Have we reduced ourselves in such a way in the church that we shrug our shoulders over the identity of so many of God's people who were bought at a price and their identity is not Jesus, but it's their body type or lack of body type? It's food, it's drugs, it's alcohol, etc. Jesus came to set the captives free, my friends. And He's still in the business of setting us free. Friends, have you taken some of your traumas in your life to the cross? Is the Spirit of God working in your life right now, speaking personally, intimately to you? Here, are you hearing the voice of God saying your trauma, that thing that happened to you, was never your fault? But hear the heart of the Father saying that was never your fault. And it broke my heart to see that happen to you, but it is your responsibility to grow up and out of some of the things that have occurred to us and the sins we've done and the sins done against us. Many of us are good recallers of events of our family of origin or childhood events that shaped our lives in negative ways. But friends, we're not always good interpreters of those events. And consequently, we need periodically to take some of those things and say, Jesus, I take this to the cross. Jesus, I cannot make sense out of this. I need to re-release it to You. And You need to bring hope and healing into that individual aspect of my life so that I can grow up and I quit responding in unhealthy and unholy ways when circumstances get a certain way. I've been blown away, and this is so simple, I'm sure. But I've been blown away this week by the awesomeness of Jesus. The beauty of a Savior. Have you been rejected by family? Jesus understands. His own brothers didn't believe in Him. Have you been rejected by religious authorities who had an artificial bunch of rules and you didn't follow and so therefore you never measure up and you're never quite good enough? Jesus understands. Do you face rejection by friends and co-workers? Jesus gets that. Every disciple fled. Do you look forward in your life and think, I don't know. I don't know if I can do this. I don't know. I think of Jesus. Jesus said, Father, if it's possible, take this cup away from me. Jesus gets that. Some of you are looking to the future and it's like, I don't know what we're going to do on the ranch or in this aspect, or what am I going to do when I age? And we have nothing. I don't know, God. Jesus understands that in His humanity. Ever feel abandoned by God? I believe in the beauty of Jesus saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We find a Savior who in the mystery of all of this still is sufficient for our need. When we are like God, it doesn't make sense. You living in physical pain? Got a headache? Migraines? Think of our precious Jesus getting a crown of thorns slammed onto his head, 39 lashes, spit on, mocked, nailed to a cross. A cross that had your name and my name on it. And Jesus said, no, I'll go. I could go on and on, but I think you get the picture. Whatever you're facing, Jesus is sufficient. Jesus is still meeting your needs. Whether it be physical needs or emotional needs or spiritual needs or societally or your family issues, Jesus is the answer. And Jesus wants you to grow up. Not be stuck. Not have to depend on circumstances to be good from your perspective in order for you to have joy, in order for you to not lose your mind. The beauty of authentic Christianity is, yes, we are forgiven. And we have an eternity set in heaven. But the reality is we have a Savior who's sufficient for our every need in a lost and dying world. And you and I can live a transcendent life of not continuously having our attitude dictated by our current circumstances. Not having to live trying to prove ourselves to everyone and everything. Because we're approved in Jesus. And there is an awesome beauty to authentic Christianity. Paul and I were talking before the service and I was telling him, again, I've been all over the world, folks. My Shintoist friends in Japan. Following some really odd things are desperate to not have to prove themselves. My Muslim friends in Malaysia are desperate. Desperate, even though they can't always articulate it, to know a God who loves them as a loving Heavenly Father and Christ in His deity. Some of my cultish friends in the United States who know the name of Jesus and even some words of Jesus, but who are desperate to get over this feeling of, have I done enough? Have I done enough religious ritual? Have I done enough of certain types of things or behaviors so that I can make it? Are desperate for the reality of authentic Christianity where God says, I love you. I gave my only son for you. Who took your place on the cross, and when you believe in His death and burial and resurrection, you are made new. You have a whole new identity, and you can grow up out of the reality that you are fully approved in Christ, that you don't have to prove yourself. And you can grow out of childhood wounds and family of origin issues and societal junk does not have to define you. And cultural mores do not have to say you are worthless because your body type isn't a size 2. Or you don't have a bikini body, or you don't have enough money to retire, and you do not have to be defined by those things because you are defined by Jesus Christ in His work on the cross. Jesus Christ knew we were good forgetters. We are professional forgetters, and God is a professional rememberer. On the night before He was betrayed, Jesus took some bread and wine and He instituted this incredibly simple ceremony. Christians have got whacked about it at different stages of church history and fought and split and over different things. But really, it's incredibly simple, where Jesus knew as physical beings we needed something physical somehow through the Holy Spirit to re-remember His body broken for us and His blood shed for us that somehow mysteriously and yet majestically washes us whiter than snow. And so on the night before He was betrayed, He took bread and wine and instituted this ceremony where Christians for 20 centuries now, all over this world, sometimes in dungeons, sometimes secretly, but have somehow in the Spirit discerned as they crushed some bread between their teeth, that their Savior was crushed for them. Somehow when they took a small little drink of wine or grape juice, that it symbolically allowed them in the Spirit to see the blood of Jesus coming down from the cross and washing them whiter than snow, even though right now if I got a bloody nose it would stain my shirt. But the blood of Jesus, no longer like an animal sacrifice covers Scott's sin, it washes me whiter than snow. And we need to remember that. So today, we're going to do communion probably a little bit different than what's normal here. What'd you expect with me here? One of the things I've discovered through the years is sometimes we have to do something physical to affect ourselves spiritually. I'll say that again. Sometimes we have to do something physical to affect ourselves spiritually. So this morning, I'm going to ask you after a time of remembering, okay? Remembering Jesus. Maybe some repenting of Jesus, you know I've refused to grow up in that area and I want to, and I turn from that right now, and I purpose in my heart to grow up in that area. After a time of repentance and remembering, would you get up physically? Come down and partake of these elements. Maybe you'll grab them and take them back. Maybe some of you aren't physically able to come up here. You all know each other. Okay? I don't know you. But as well, but if you know someone that's not physically able, you say, listen, I'll come. I'll get the elements for you and bring them back to you. Okay, do that. As we do this, it's okay to say, hey, person, you want to join us? And me and my family or me and my wife, you want to join us and pray with me before we take these elements? That's okay. You can do that. If you needed to, hug somebody, you could do that if that's appropriate. Or if you needed to maybe say, you know what, before I take communion, I need to tell you I'm sorry for what I did to you. You can do that. It's okay. That's real Christianity. Okay? That's authentic Jesus living. But I want you to discern the body and blood of Jesus in these simple elements as you remember, as you repent, but as you rejoice in the reality that you could never earn your salvation, that you could never stay on a cross long enough to pay for your sin. But Jesus is the answer to everything. Rejoice in the reality that Jesus Christ is still saving and growing you up. Jesus, we thank you. Thank you for instituting this ceremony that we Christ ones can remember you beaten for us, bloodied for us. Thank you, Jesus, for taking our place. Thank you for your blood. The life is in the blood. And without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sin. And all the blood and gore of the thousands of animals in the Old Testament could never erase our sins, but you, spotless Jesus, you, perfect Jesus, you who were fully God and fully human, never ever sinned, so your blood is sufficient for our sins in 2019, and if you tarry, in 2064. So we remember, and we repent, and we rejoice, and we stand up as believers and say, I'm going to walk down there rejoicing in my salvation and rejoicing that you have challenged me, Jesus, to grow up in areas of my life. And I accept that responsibility. And I accept the sins that I've done are forgiven. And I accept that the sins done to me are forgiven in the cross of you, Jesus. So Jesus, do a work through your Spirit here as we remember, as we repent, and as we rejoice. Do a work here, Lord. Because sometimes we have to do something physical to affect ourselves spiritually. Thank you, Christ. Amen. As the Holy Spirit prompts you, will you please come forward and partake? If you're not a Christian and you're here today, this doesn't make you a Christian. Go ahead and turn and believe in Jesus and then come take. If you're here and you are like, no, you're living in disobedience and you're not going to repent right now, don't come take this stuff. Okay? This is serious stuff. The Bible's pretty clear in 1 Corinthians 11. You take this without a self-examination and repentance. The Corinthian believers, some of them were weak. Some of them were sick. Some were even dying because they were taking this in an unholy manner. So this isn't a game we play. This is serious stuff. Examine, but then come. But don't examine, but then rejoice in your sufficient Jesus, who's sufficient for every need.